After all the weeks of study, we're coming to a night where we start making application. So we've been talking about from the very beginning is that we see that local churches all around us have changed with time. And what we've been wanting to do is really simply go back and let the Lord tell us what a local church ought to be. We pointed out that you can't be certain in terms of moving into another community about what a local church is about until you get a chance to learn something about what they teach and what they practice. And the thing that we'll be starting off tonight and the thing we try to emphasize throughout these lessons is that local churches are not local clubs. It's not a place where you just come and you decide what you want to do and popular vote decides it. Local churches were established by Jesus Christ. And as we've been pointing out all along, Jesus during his ministry emphasized over and over that we need to have the will to only do the Father's will. And if that's the idea of Jesus being Lord, then local churches ought to be doing that exactly what the Lord wants it to do. Now, I will say, we're going to cover things that are controversial. But I firmly believe with all my heart that I'm giving you a foundation from which to answer any question you can raise regarding local churches. And so, again, I'm going to cover this first section a little quickly. We'll take a couple of nights to talk about this, but we want to start off going back to the idea of Jesus being Lord. Jesus says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We need to understand, as we talked about earlier, this is sort of review, but some verses we haven't covered yet. You keep going through the ministry of Christ. Over and over again, he says, "Listen, I'm doing my Father's will. I'm not making it up as I go. I am totally submissive to the Father. The Father's given me all things." And I believe he's telling us that so that we understand how to respond to him. In John 14:10, he's talking to Thomas here. "Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Later in the same chapter, in verse 20, "And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." By the way, the HP update, that's not in Scripture. So just in case if you wonder, I've tried to uninstall all programs, so that wouldn't happen to me. But anyway, okay, computers are great things, aren't they? Okay, no HP update in Scripture. It doesn't exist then. Okay. And now it's overridden my ability to change. Okay, here we go. And so again, as we talk about being a Christian, I am a Christian. I have to be Christ-like. I want to do God's will. How many of you have had time in your life to study the work of a local church? How many of you have ever been through a class on that, of what a local church should or should not do? If you've been through one of those studies, raise your hands. Not many. This is a subject, for whatever reason, churches just haven't really looked at this. And as a result, you would see there's a lot of things that go on that people think, well, really, what a local church ought to do is what most people in the church wanted to do. And that's really not the right idea. We're going to talk about again when Jesus talked about authority. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." And he goes on to say, verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Here again, Jesus is talking about, okay, I've been submissive to the Father. The Father gave me this word, this complete message. I've given it now to the apostles. And the apostles in turn are giving to us through the Scripture. And so, as we talk about local churches, we should be able to conclude that we can go into the Scriptures and find authority for what local churches, for the very fact that they exist, what they ought to function as Jesus talked again over and over again about the keeping of His Word. And I'm going to skip over this section. We've covered this in other material. But one of the things that really concerns me sometimes is this has become controversial. If you've ever tried to talk to a leadership in a local church about why they do what they do, you've probably never been in that situation. I have. One of the most difficult experiences I had, by the way, when I was in college, after I came out of denominationalism, I was attending the University Church in Tuscaloosa, and I'd go back into Birmingham to a more conservative congregation I was attending there, and somebody said, you ought to ask the leadership why they're spending the money the way they're spending it. There had been a University Christian Student Center there. They'd have a ping pong table and a pool room and a TV room and a kitchen, and I lived there. I used to joke with people that, like, I had my own key to the building, you know. They kind of let me oversee that in some ways, and I used to joke with people that I had two majors when I was in college, and that was campusology and Rook, you know, those are my two majors there. And so I spent a lot of time there enjoying that. But people began to ask, is this the work of a local church? Should a local church provide for recreation? Should it provide just for general, just the food and for Christians to get together and have food or watch the Super Bowl, which I've done all those things there. We also had devotional there and studies. And so I say, that's a pretty good question. Let me ask you. And suddenly, it was like I had kind of, you know, hit them in the face. What are you doing? Why are you asking this? Why should you be concerned about this? And I found that I started getting people defensive, and they'd even call me names when I was trying to say, okay, is this really what the church ought to do? So be careful in this area. Churches sometimes get into a steady practice of having done something, always done it, and they get very defensive. We should not be defensive. We should ask questions about how a local church makes decisions. Because the problems that we face, that if we don't go by Scripture, we'll go by the world and worldliness. Worldliness, if you want to talk about the three ways that the world makes decisions, they'll ask the question, what will work? If we're getting people coming in by doing this, then we ought to do it. Well, that's called utilitarian practicality. What will most people accept? The majority rule. That's worldliness there. You know, here, if we can get the most number of votes, if we can kind of get the consensus of the congregation. Well, another way that people make decisions is who has the strength to impose their own will on everyone else, and that's power politics. That is not how we make decisions. That is the spirit of the age. And as one writer says, the church which is married to the spirit of the age will be a widow in the next. We cannot let the church simply be guided by the culture. Because what happens when the church is guided by the culture? It changes. But it doesn't just change in its work. It changes in its general teaching. And now the church that once would call me out of denominationalism, they won't do that anymore. The church that once called me out and gave me the plan of salvation and talked about the unique nature of the new birth, they don't teach that anymore. And because what had happened, they had gone through a decision-making process that left the Bible out of it. So again, when we talk about this, we're not talking about some narrow thing, some question about just church-sponsored recreation or something else. We're talking about a very broad attitude in how we view the Bible and how we do know what is right and wrong. All right, to summarize our earlier studies, real simple. If the church is to do something, if a local church is to do something from the treasury, you need authority for it. Let me ask you a question, Glass. How do you know if you've got authority for something? How do you know? Yes.
Example of it, or an example like it in the Bible.
Okay. An example in Scripture. So you can give book, chapter, and verse for an example of action. How else would you know?
Direct command.
You could have a direct command, you know. We could make a necessary conclusion. We talked about that. We talked about earlier about, you know, lights. How do you know? What are book, chapter, and verse for lights, Larry? Come on, you're talking about a church having authority for something. Give me your authority for electric lights. And remember, we talked about that earlier. I can show you a verse that says we're to assemble. And guess what? We're assembling at night. Lights are essential. In order to assemble, we got to have lights. In order to read, we got to have lights. And so again, as you look at a verse, everything that God says that is necessary to fulfill that verse, whether it be an example or command or a necessary conclusion, are included. We'll develop that as we talk about this. But the point would be this. I can give you book, chapter, and verse and show you why we do what we do. That is what we've studied up to this point. I think that's the only way for us to know if a church is abiding within the will of God. We will be quoting 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a lot in our study, but just notice the last part of this, where we talk about the Scripture being inspired. But in verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can we let the local church only be that which the Lord has revealed that it ought to be? That's a challenge. If we commit to that, guess what we're going to have to do? When somebody asks us, why do you do this? Guess what we need to do? Turn to the Bible. Can you do that? I won't give you tests, but I know sometimes it's easier. Here's one guy teaching than actually practice this, but it's very important. Okay. So there's a couple of things I don't want to set up before we get into application here tonight. As from the last lesson, we're trying to look at what a local church may do. And so what we want to do is we want to take all the verses in the New Testament that address local churches. Remember last week we talked about how you don't take a verse that addresses an individual Christian and apply that to a local church. Because we pointed out there's a difference in obligation and responsibility of individual Christians and local churches. There's a lot of verses that show that. So what I got to do is go to the New Testament and find all the verses that talk about what local churches do, and we do just that. Second point. We're talking about collective action, not individual action. And another thing that I always like to point out is that some people think this. Well, if a local church can't be involved with recreation, then our young people will never get together. What's wrong with that reasoning?
Why are they getting together?
Well, that's one thing. But there's another thing. There's two things. If the local church can't do it, then our young people will never get together. There's something wrong with that reasoning. Let me ask you this. Do our young people get together here? Do we get together? Do we get together to eat and have recreation? Some of you go to Super Bowls when you don't come by class on Sunday night. Do we do those things? Yeah. Does a church collectively, are they doing that? No. The point I want to make is this, David. Just because the local church doesn't do something doesn't mean it can't be done by individuals. And the big mistake we have made in this country is that way too many things are being put on the local church that's not the local church's work. There's some families that want the local church to raise their kids, you know. That's not the local church's responsibility. And so again, that's one of the problems in this area. If the local church can't do it, then somebody's going to starve. Or if the local church can't do it, then our young people will be left to the world. No, no. The work of a local church is a narrow focus of the Lord's work. That the work basically is done by individuals. Now, another point, again, we're talking about that which is authorized by Scripture. We talk about the work of the church. In other words, we've got to have book, chapter, and verse for our practice. And we've already looked at these verses. One of the things that some people will say, you know, and one reason why churches sometimes have gone beyond Scripture, some people say, if we stay within the limits of Scripture, we can't preach the gospel to the whole world. It can't be done. We've got to have extra church organizations. And we've got to have other ways of raising money. If we stay within the Scriptures, the work can't be done. Now let me say this. It doesn't sound like you've got a lot of faith in God's Word if you say that. Secondly, I think in the early church, you're talking about evangelism, within the limits of a local churches only is what you find authorized in Scripture, they were able to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. I don't think it's the Lord has somehow limited us by Bible authority. We can't do His will. Many people, many brethren in the past want to apply Bible authority to the worship of the church, but not the work of the church. Now, the third point I want to make, and then we'll get into application. When we talk about the work of the church, I'm talking about what the church may use its resources for. What I mean by resources, we're talking about the treasury. The money taken on the first day of the week, and we have a treasury. That money's not to be spent just in any way. I think every one of you believe that. I figure out, okay, how do we know what to do with it? But I'll also say that, what the church buys with that treasury and is overseeing. For instance, this building. This building was bought through from the treasury of the local church, and it should be used for that which is the work of the church. And so sometimes people don't, somebody say, well, if you use the building for one thing, it's not the same thing as using the treasury. I think you ought to rethink that when the church owns a property in that respect. So again, we talk about the collection. Again, I won't read these verses. You're familiar with them. Okay. All right. And then finally, this is blocked out on the okay, but the work of the church is that which is holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y is work. I can remember when I was, again, in Tuscaloosa, attending the church there, some people say, well, look, the University Christian Student Center, we have some great devotionals there. We have Bible studies with the lost. We also have some great root cakes too. But anyway, that wasn't the deal. But you have a lot of other things. And the point that sometimes people would think that as long as we're doing a little bit of the work of the church in there, then whatever else you put in there won't matter. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right reasoning. The church ought to do only that which it has authority to do. You don't mix unauthorized with authorized actions. For instance, some churches now have baseball teams, softball teams. By the way, is it sinful to play baseball or softball? Can Christians play softball? Well, I guess it's practice. You're allowed to. You know, I probably couldn't play very well, but you know, you could do that as an individual Christian. But because you do that and maybe bring somebody that's a non-Christian and talk with them about the Bible, you have two things going on. You have recreation and you have preaching. I'm not against preaching people like plays off ball. But when we talk about the work of the church, we need to understand that, you know, we need to determine both of these things that church money is going to go to, it needs to be the work of the church. Go ahead.
I have a question. Like, we're talking about how if we buy property or something like the building.
Yes.
I don't know. Sometimes it seems like the lines maybe blurred. I don't know like how far we should pursue that. Like when there's football games on Saturday in the fall, mm-hmm. a lot of the time I would park in the parking lot and then walk to campus. You know, things like that. I mean, you know, where's the line? I don't really know.
You know, how can I put this? This is a great question. First off, we're not sending out an invitation for everybody to come to your car to listen to a football game, right? So understand that. I realize that there are things done by the very nature of us coming to a place that we might do. That's not the work of the church. You know, I may want to play tic-tac-toe with a little girl before services or do something else like that. What we're really talking about here is the real function and use of our building. Of course things are going to happen while we're here. We could talk about a football game. You know, we could talk about other things. We could talk about studies. We could exchange homework. You know, I'm not saying that things that are done incidentally by individuals somehow is constituting a violation of the work of the church. Really what I'm talking about is planned uses of the facility. And because, you know, I'm not saying that the moment we walk on this property, okay, you can't tell a joke, you know. You can't take a hamburger and eat it in the car before you come in. No, we're really talking about planned things that the church is doing. And then I've had some people say, you can't have a water fountain. If you can't heat in the building, then you can't have a water fountain. No. Let's try to be very serious about this. That's a great question. We're not talking about as if this place is, how can I say it, that, that the moment we enter this building, that then, you know, we're strictly limited to those things in a sense of what we might do as individuals. There's a difference between incidental use and planned use. We'll develop that. That's a good question. Okay, all right. Let's now talk about one more point, and then hopefully we'll get into one of the major points tonight. Okay, let's ask this question. In essence, if you could describe the work of a local church, how would you describe it? If you was to put in your own words, okay, here, you know, we've been going through all this study, we've been trying to talk about having authority. What should a local church do?
Spread the gospel.
Spread the gospel. That's it, right? What's that?
Worship God.
Yes.
Edify and encourage the local saints.
Edify and encourage the local saints. What else? You'll also find that it was involved in benevolence, I think, particularly amongst Christians. As you read Scripture, you just need to look at that. Now, I want you to notice some things. How did the Lord equip His people? When the Lord wanted His message spread and people built up that were converted, how did He equip the church? In Ephesians 4:11, and He gave Himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just looking at this one verse, what do all of these offices have in common? What does an apostle do? Reveals the Word of God. Did I get that right?
I said receives the Word.
Received it, and then gave it to others. What do evangelists do? Talk a long time. No matter. They teach. What do pastors do? They oversee members. And they're told to feed them the Word of God. Analyze this verse. The church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual work. And brethren, it could be so easily turned to a man-centered work. Again, I'm not making this as the final argument here, but I think we'll come to this conclusion. Notice you don't have cooks here. You don't have youth directors. You don't have social directors. And so what you see here is that we have a spiritual mission, and we need to be about that. It's very easy to be sidetracked on things that appeal to the flesh. And so apostasy can be tracked to when we start getting pulled to the flesh. We want to have teachers with itching ears and want to hear what we want to hear. I'm going to skip these next two sections. I'm just pointing out that, you know, if you want to walk by the Spirit, you want to find God's way, you want to walk in those things. Okay, now, here's where I wanted to get. Okay, I wanted to get here tonight as we start reasoning. Okay, let's start breaking down the work of the church. I believe we can break down the work of the church in three simple areas. Preaching the gospel. Now, how do we know the local church can be involved in preaching the gospel? What are we saying? If the church is to be involved in that work, what must we provide? Book, chapter, and verse. So let's look. Do we have book, chapter, and verse? Let's look at some verses. Philippians 4:15 and 16. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you said, hey, once again for my necessities. Churches are mentioned in this verse. Ah, now we know there's something local churches can do. Here in this verse, they supported Paul. What does Paul do? He's an apostle. He's spreading the gospel. And so one of the things we can see through the treasury of a local church, you can be involved in the spread of the gospel. Notice 2 Corinthians 8, 11:8. Who'd like to read that for me? 2 Corinthians 11:8. Just to get some other voices going here.
Rob,
go ahead.
I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you.
Okay, notice here, other churches were involved. Other churches were involved supporting Paul. What is at Corinth? He wouldn't even let the Corinthians help him because they were fussing and fighting about money. They were going to attack him if he took money from him. So, okay, we'll take money from him. But can local churches support a preacher? Can local churches be involved in the spread of the gospel? Now, I want to tell you, class, from here on out, this is real simple. Once we accept the idea for authority, this is not difficult. What we understand is that we want to spread the Word of God. We can be involved with the finances, the money from the treasury, be involved in the spreading of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Isaiah 55:11 says His Word will not return to Him void. Now, as you begin to look at this question, okay, the church has the right to spread the gospel. Remember, as a review of that, we talked about general authority and specific authority. General authority means that a thing doesn't have to be named in order to be authorized. If we have something we are to be involved with, such as the spread of the gospel, we'll find that there are things that are authorized by God that are not specifically named. We'll show you some examples of that in a minute. We also talk about specific authority. When God specifies what's to be done, we don't do something else. This is just a very common understanding that when you've got a complete document, a complete authority given, there's limits to that authority. Not everything named, not everything that is mentioned, or not, let me put it this way, He doesn't have to name everything that we do in order for us to have authority. Break this down. Let's look at authority from a local church. We've already noted that the church could pay a preacher. Could a church buy tracts? Would there be authority for a Bible tract? Yes. What book, chapter, and verse would you use? Verses we read earlier. And then to support a preacher is to spread the gospel. There is the spreading of the gospel. You can support a preacher to spread the gospel. You're involved in that work. But, you know, there are other ways to spread the gospel. You can buy a tract. How about a regular TV program? When you analyze these, what are we doing? When we buy a tract, we are taking the Word and we're giving it to the lost. When we have a radio program, a TV program, we're taking the Word and we're giving it to the lost. When you analyze it, all we're doing is spreading the gospel. We can have a gospel meeting and we can actually, put a bulletin together like we do. Publish ads in the newspaper. See, what you do here is all you're doing is spreading the gospel. Now, there are some things that are not included in the spreading of the gospel. You could do some other activity. For instance, you don't want to teach false doctrine. But also, political campaigns would not be authorized in these verses. Do political campaigns spread the gospel? No, political campaigns get people elected office. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for somebody to run for office. I think you look at Romans 13 within individuals, I think we have a certain participation that we can have in the government. But a local church is not to be involved in political campaigns. I can't go to 2 Corinthians 11:8 and other verses that talk about the church being involved in the spread of the gospel and include a political campaign in that. That's not in the scope of those verses. How about recreation? Now, here is where many people will say that, okay, listen, if we have, let's say, a meal, or maybe a Christian senior center, and churches support that, and we have recreational activities, and people come and they hear the gospel, is that authorized by these verses? You know, as you analyze this, there's several things. It's not exactly in the point on the outline I want it to be, and we just may talk about this now. Is it good, let's say, to offer, let's say, somebody food that they might come and be a part of a study in the sense of trying to attract them with that or the sense of saying that that's just a way to spread the gospel to the lost. That's the reasoning that is used in several places. Yeah, here we go. It's in the outline here. Let's go a little further. There's a couple of verses I want to look at. Here we go. John 6. We want to get there. open your Bibles to this. This is the final point we'll probably make tonight, and spend some time here. I can remember back when I was at the University Church, we had a bus ministry. And in the bus ministry, we would go out to housing projects and other places and try to get children to come. And it was not uncommon that in order to get the children to come, you would offer them something. I think in the area that one group, they would put a $5 bill under a certain seat, and after you get the kids in there, that the lucky one that gets on the seat gets the $5. I know that with students, a lot of people say, you're not going to get people together. You're not going to get a room full of students together to study God's Word, particularly those who are not Christians. You got to offer them something. And so a lot of people say, that's why we have food. That's why we're doing this. Again, we could talk about motives and so on, but a lot of people will use Jesus as an example of having done this. Now notice a couple of things here. If we want to draw people to God, notice what does the job, according to Jesus. Who would like to read John 6, 44 and 45 for me? Okay?
No one can come to me unless the Father is sent to draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Yeah. Just analyzing this verse, okay? Lord, tell me, I want to reach the lost. I want to reach the lost. How's it done, according to this verse? They've got to be drawn. How are they drawn?
By God.
By God. And within this verse, how are they drawn by God?
Hearing the message.
What's that?
Hearing the message.
Yeah, they're taught. Notice this. Hearing and learning. Teaching, 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 teaching. We got to find a way to do that. That's our work. Now, some people say, but you know, Jesus fed the multitudes. He used food in his ministry. Well, he did. Now, notice in the passage, John 6, he fed people, but do you know why he fed people? Matter of fact, he had a whole big group of cooks, didn't he? They really had to bring in tons of groceries to feed that great multitude, right? How did he feed the great multitude? He worked a miracle. And the people knew he worked a miracle. Why did Jesus feed the multitudes? Was it to bring more people in that they may be taught? Notice what Jesus said. Did you know, could you imagine eating miraculous food? That had to be some pretty good loaves and fishes. I mean, it probably was the best they ever had. I mean, you know, you could have started a restaurant. There's people, they ate those loaves and fishes. They probably said, man, I want some more. And there were people starting to follow Jesus because they ate of the loaves and fishes. What did Jesus say about that? John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, let's stop here for a moment. People are coming because they ate of the loaves and were filled. There are a lot of people say today, more loaves and fishes. Come on, man, we can reach the world with it. More loaves and fishes. Nope. Notice verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I believe that's the rest of the verse. Did Jesus encourage these people and pat them on the back because they came for another meal? No. Do you see my point? I'm not against Christians eating. I love to have studies where we have a meal before our study and then we study. Sometimes when we have the groups over at our house, we'll study and then we'll have pizza, or we'll eat pizza before we study. I think that's the order. I mean, we can have different orders. I am not against getting together and having a meal, but that's the work of the home. It is not the work of a local church to provide food or a meal. In evangelism. Do you see my point? if we're looking at the work of evangelism, it involves teaching the Word of God. There are things essential to do that, and there's, and to me, the social meal is something else. And so again, I think brethren haven't thought this through in that area. Now, we've got two other areas of the work of the church. We're not through yet. There, the church can be involved in cooking meals and giving out food. We talk about benevolence. So I'm not saying that there's not a place within the scope of the work of a church that food's not involved. You look at Acts chapter 6, and I can show you a local church being involved in that. But we need to understand the how and when. Was that the first or second meal? Oh, well, I'm half deaf. Thank you for your participation tonight. I appreciate your interest. Will.
Larry? Is there a spot still open for
the peace? Oh, matter of fact. Would you like to do the next
yes.
one? Yeah, I need to talk with you about that. Okay, you're right. Okay. And what's your second one?
I'm going
to
take my help out of that.
Okay. Trusting in God.
Okay.
Very good.
Thank you for that.
No,
it's going to be somewhere else. But we will have, we will host no more of this site.
This year, we got a list to do,
Are
you going to do this every year?
I'm going to do it out in the auditorium.
Yeah.
It surprised me. I've studied a couple of the rays, but we'd actually studied it. So I hope it's presented well. We'll have people from very different backgrounds in different places.
I'm glad
we
have. I haven't been able to come most Wednesdays because I had to work. But Becca's worked for me.
All right.
This is the one I need to come see. Good. Like I say, you've seen this one.
Right, yeah. No surprise.